We're back to where we started in this theme of givers that get it. We came to this particular chapter in the 7th verse. Every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And we began this series of thoughts on giving. We had another kind of bypath, as Brother Tom calls them, concerning Barnabas, but I don't feel led to go that direction as far as concluding. We know this about the man, that he was a tremendous giver. And he was a sacrificial giver. He sacrificed his resources for his church's sake. He sacrificed his reputation for a brother's sake. And the thought we'll not deal with, but yet will linger, is that he sacrificed his rights for the ministry's sake. There's a lot of things he could have laid claim to that he didn't, simply because the ministry was more important. But I want us to come to a full circle and bring conclusion to these thoughts with this particular verse in verse 15. Our text verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Read that with me. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You can be seated. We have journeyed down this road and considered these different individuals in light of their particular aspect of giving. We titled the very first message where we preached from that 7th verse on the gracious giver. The Bible said that the Lord loveth a cheerful, a grateful, a gracious giver. And we saw in that gracious giver the gladness of giving. We looked over there at the widow's wealth when she came to the offerings and dropped in 2 mites, which was all that she possessed. The Lord Jesus just happened to be standing over by the treasury when she dropped her coins in, and basically tells us that no one has ever given more than this widow did. For others, he said, out of their substance they've given large amounts, but she, out of her penury, out of her poverty, has given all that she had. And in this widow's wealth, we see the gravity of giving. Then we visited a little bit in the lad's lunch, and there that young man went to see the Lord in a time when there was a large gathering, and while it was going on, it got late in the day, and the Lord proposed that they feed this great multitude, 5,000 men plus women and children. And they said, we don't have anything to give them. And Philip, I believe it was, stepped up and said, we've got a lad here, and he's got 5 small loaves and 2 fishes. What is that among so many? But what he did not understand in that moment was that the least given to the Lord can become the greatest at the the Lord's command. And so in the lad's lunch, we see the goodness of giving. Then there was a woman who came to Simon's house, the Pharisee. He had the Lord for a meal, and she came and washed the Lord's feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, and then anointed his feet with precious ointment. And in the outcast ointment, we see the gratitude of giving. If you're grateful to the Lord for his goodness, then it ought to be easy for us to give back to him. And then we saw, as the Passover approached, that final Passover in which the Lord Jesus would eat that meal with the disciples, and he said, it'll not be done again until the kingdom's come. And in that Passover moment, he said, you go into the city, there'll be a man going through town carrying a pitcher of water. You follow him and go in wherever he goes in, and when you get there, you say to the good man of the house, where is the room for the master that is prepared for the Passover? And the good man's guest chamber, we saw the graciousness of giving. Then we begin to look a little bit at three men from a far away place who came a little after the Lord had been born, and bearing with them gifts, the Bible said, of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they gave to the Lord Jesus in light of his kingship. Now remember, some gave to him in light of his death. Some gave to him in light of his resurrection. But here the wise men gave to him in light of his kingdom, his kingship. And they worshiped him. And in the wise men's worship, we see the glory of giving. Giving to the Lord worship is like giving gold and frankincense and myrrh. And now we've come to the finality. We've come to the last of the last. What I call the greatest giver. The greatest gift of all. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And in this greatest gift, we see the God of giving. All of this giving that we've looked at over the course of these weeks has all been focused on God. The fact that the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. But it is in the greatness of the gift, the unspeakable gift, that Paul writes about here, that we understand some things about God. The greatest gift of all. He uses the term unspeakable. I will look that up, and it's too long a word for me to even pronounce right this moment. But nonetheless, what it means is indescribable. It means that it cannot be fully or finally explained. Is that not the gift that God has given us? An indescribable, an unspeakable gift. A gift, as much as we know about it, as much as we sense it, as much as we've read concerning it, as much as the Holy Ghost has conveyed the truth of it to us, yet it is beyond our fully expounding. We can tell it and tell it and tell it, but we'll never get it all told. I thought about the Queen of Sheba when she came there to Solomon's court. She said as she traveled that long journey, brought all these gifts, and yet she had some hard questions for the king. And when it was all said and done, she brought something that was of no value to the king, and so the king gave her out of his stores. He became the giver and not the receiver. And she said of him, I've heard of these things in my own country, but I tell you now that I've seen it, the half was not told me. How can we ever get the message completely told? We can't. But thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. I thought about John 3:16, the most simple verse, the most adequate verse to describe this great gift, the greatest gift of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I begin to think about that fact that God used John the Apostle to write that particular verse. Have you ever thought about that? A particular verse or a phrase that seems to leap out of the page and grab a hold of you, and you think, you look at the author, and when we're studying the Psalms, to know who the author was. When we were studying this morning in Job, Luke made the statement about Elihu, and many of the things he said about God, he said, you know, it sounds like David in the Psalms, and how it does. I'm going to tell you, that was a tremendous thought. It did sound like David magnifying the Lord in those Psalms. That authorship, how important it was. But that God chose to give John the Apostle this particular opportunity and this privilege to write that verse that would become the most quoted verse, the most familiar verse, the most impacting verse in all of the thousands and tens of thousands of verses, 11,000 I believe in something, in all the Word of God. For God so loved the world that he gave. Isn't it an amazing thing that God's never asked the world to give him anything? But look what he gave. But this Apostle John, interestingly, the Lord not only allowed him to be the author of that particular verse, that statement, but the Lord allowed him to be the author of five New Testament books. The Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. Five is the number of the grace of God. And out of these five books, there are three main elements that magnify, are being magnified out of these five books. Those three are this: love, light, and life. You study them, these are going to be the three primary substances that come out of these particular books. Love, light, life. And I got to thinking about that and how it relates to this unspeakable gift. And I thought to myself, well, love surely is the essence of this gift. Would it not be? What else is this gift made of if it's not made out of love? If it's not woven with the fabric of love on the tapestry of the Spirit? Oh, I'm saying to you, thank God for this unspeakable gift that came out of the love of God. The essence of this gift is love. It is the divine essence. John tells us in 1 John several different occasions, but at one point he simply makes a three-word theological truth well manifest. God is love. You can't get around that. You can't bypass it. You can't leap over it. You can't go over it. You can't go around it. It's like the tabernacle. It's too high. It's sunk deep. It's enclosed. There's only one way in and one way out. And when you get in, when you march through the varying sectors of that tabernacle and you reach the innermost sanctum, the Holy of Holies, it is there. The essence of God would be whenever the children of Israel would worship, and the Day of Atonement, when the blood would be sprinkled there, it was the essence of God that sat above that mercy seat, and it was God's love for those people that made it a reality. In fact, he'd tell them in the book of Deuteronomy, you know, it wasn't because you were the greatest among the people. In fact, I want to tell you just how big you really are. You were the least. It wasn't because you were the mightiest. In fact, you're a bunch of former slave people. You were the weakest. You were under the dominion of another's power. But he said, it wasn't for these things that I've brought you out. He said, but because the Lord loved thee. You're sitting here this morning, if you're saved, you're sitting here this morning brought out. Not because you were better than everybody else. Not because you were stronger than everybody else. Not because you were more deserving than everybody else. As old Brother Doug Jones used to say, we all deserve to be in hell with our back broke. Now, I don't know where he got that, but that's what he used to say. And that's what we deserve today. But the essence of the gift, God is love. So it's not only an amazing thing, it is an absolute thing that God would so love. Not only is there the divine essence that God is love, but it is the divine exercise, for God so loved. The Lord is under no obligation to love you. He was under no obligation to love you before he saved you. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, let me give you a verse and then you do with it whatever you can. For he hath said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He said this, Paul writes, before either boy was born, before either one of them was materialized into this world from the womb, he made this statement. It's a clear, evident statement to this day. And therefore, love is the divine exercise concerning this gift. God loved you. God loved me. Someone said, well, God loves everybody. You might want to read your Bible a little more. Now, I'm not tossing this out for a debate. I'm just telling you what some Scripture says. Some Scripture says that God hates the workers of iniquity and that he's angry with the wicked every day. Now, you just balance that out best you can. Nobody will balance it out beside the Holy Ghost balancing it for us. But the divine exercise in this gift is love. The reason I'm saved, the reason you're saved, is God loved me and God loved you. Now, as far as it goes, I can leave it right there and be happy. I don't have to understand all the intricate workings of divine election and foreordination and all those things. I like to know as much as I can about them. I believe they're important theological truths. But if I didn't know any of it, old Brother Paul Kirkendall used to say before the Lord saved him, and even when he saved him, he said, I didn't know John 3:16 from an algebra equation. But he said, I knew in that instance God loved me. Why? The divine exercise. For God so loved. God is love. And then the divine explanation. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Love is the essence of this unspeakable gift. Then we think about light. I believe and have concluded that if love is the essence of this unspeakable gift, then light is absolutely the exposure of this gift. How do you know about this gift without being enlightened to it? Without the light shining. The Bible tells us that the light shined, the glory of God shined in the face of Jesus Christ. But oh, back there in John's Gospel, all the way back there in that first chapter, I want to read you something. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. What did John say when Jesus came down that seashore and walked out into that water? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John's bearing witness to that light. They'd ask him later, John, are you him? He said, no, I'm not him. But I've come to bear witness of Him. I've come to testify to Him. I've come to expose you to Him. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I see here light is the exposure of this unspeakable gift. Jesus would say in the seven great I Am statements of the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness. And so as I thought about this light being the exposure of this unspeakable gift, I thought about how this light, I'm talking about the light of Christ, whether that light is the body of Jesus, the face of the Lord, the physical Jesus, whether it is the Holy Scripture or the Holy Spirit, all are the same light. And I thought about that light exposing the darkness of man's depravity. Have you ever wondered why thugs and thieves and all that bunch wait till after dark to do their business? If you follow those statements beyond John 3:16 over to about verse 18, 19 right in there, you're going to find out that men love darkness more than light. Why? Why would they want to stay in the dark? Because their depravity is exposed by the light. What is it about preaching this old Bible to people that you don't know? People that don't know you? People that have just, in essence, passed by? And yet you can preach this old book, and certain ones of them will be as if the light got turned on. It exposes man's depravity. I'll tell you why they hate this book, and they hate the Lord Jesus, and they hate His church. And they hate the governance of God, because in Him is light. And light exposes the darkness of man's depravity. Man couldn't get around the Lord Jesus without an uneasy feeling. Couldn't get close to Him. You ever notice? Well, just, you don't have to notice, just remember. You remember what it was like being a lost person in church during the preaching? Oh, yeah. I tell you, growing up where I grew up, lost as Hogan's goat. I could tell you how many of them little bumps there was on the ceiling in the auditorium. Because I spent my time counting them to keep from hearing him. I made whatever distractions I could make. Because every once in a while a little light would flash. And when it did, my old conscience, just as a young boy, my old conscience would get all turbulent. And I had to do something to get me back into that shadow and out of the exposure of that light. Not only is this light and exposing the darkness of man's depravity, this light exposes the desperation of man's doom. What does the Bible tell us? The world passeth away and the lust thereof. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world shall be cast into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone forever and forever. It exposes the desperation of man's doom without God. There's a world out there of almost 8 billion people which we are a part of, and that world as a large mass wants to stay in darkness rather than light because they don't want to know about themselves. They don't want to know about their flesh. They don't want to know about their failure, and they sure don't want to know about their future. These palm readers and card readers and crystal ball readers, how long you think they'd stay in business if their readings went something like this? Hate to be the one to tell you this. There's death in your future. Not only is there death in your future, there's agony and anguish and torment beyond that death all through eternity in your future. It wouldn't take but a little while, they'd all be gone. People quit visiting them. You know why they visit them? Because they tell them what they want to hear. They tell them some good thing, this or that or the other. Oh, listen. We was talking about old Elihu. I said, if there's one thing he didn't hold back on them three friends of Job, and he didn't hold back on Job either. He come in to light up the place with the knowledge and wisdom of God. It exposes the desperation of man's doom. He's condemned already. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They goeth forth as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Estranged from the womb, what in the world does that mean? That means their ultimate destiny is not good if they are living and operating under human depravity. Then it exposes the door of man's deliverance. I was raised in church, been in church as long as I can remember. But as a 26-year-old man, the Holy Ghost visited me with the gospel. Now, I'd heard gospel preaching all my life, but that's the first time I'd heard the gospel. I'm talking about with that inner man. That gospel was conveyed to me, quickened. I was quickened. That gospel was conveyed to me. I was given repentance and faith, and thanks be unto God, 40 years down the road, here I am, preaching about that same gospel that worked in my life. What did it do? It exposed my depravity. It exposed my doom, but then thank God it showed me the door to deliverance. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Thank God for that door, that marvelous, wonderful door, the Lord Jesus Christ. It exposed the door of my deliverance. I couldn't see that door. It was there all the time. I'd heard men talk about that door. I'd heard them describe that door. I'd heard them tell of their experiences in and out of that door as far as living with the Lord. But I did not know where that door was or how that door operated. But then when the Holy Ghost, in the light of the glory of the gospel, of the grace of God, shined in my heart, shined in my old dead spirit, and lightened it up, that door became evident. And it became near. It's interesting to me, for the sinner, Jesus is the door. Before the Laodicean church, Jesus stands at the door. So it's not salvation. That's not talking about salvation in Revelation chapter 3, is it? It's talking about the Savior's access to his people. It exposed the door of man's deliverance. And then this light is the exposure of this unspeakable gift, exposes the distinction of man's destiny. Bad as it is and hard as it is to say, we're not all headed to the same place. Now that's probably the most corrupt lie that's ever told at funerals. Well, we're all headed to the same place. No, uh-uh. Mm-mm. The wicked will be turned into hell. Only those that are saved by the grace of God will be drawn into heaven. Isn't that an amazing thing? They have to turn the wicked into hell. They have to be cast in. But man ready to go to heaven, he just has to be called up. The distinction of man's destiny. The destiny of the unregenerate, the destiny of the regenerate are made clear because of the exposure of this light. And then there's not only the life, which is the essence of this unspeakable, I mean the love that is the essence of this unspeakable gift, the light which is the exposure of this unspeakable gift, but then there's the life, the expression of this unspeakable gift. Anybody remember the old song, I've Just Begun to Live? I've just begun to live. By God's amazing grace, when God's amazing grace stepped in, I've just begun to live. All sins are passed away, I have a brighter day. I can't remember the rest of it, but I remember that much of it. I just begun to live. You say, yeah, but I could say I lived 26 years before the Lord saved me. But what kind of life was it? What kind of life was it? The first thing I see about this light is the essential. This life is the essential of it. Jesus said to one of the most religious men in the Bible, if every man knew the scripture, if every man knew what the Old Testament law was and regulated and revealed, it was a man named Nicodemus. And yet the Lord said to him personally, ye must be born again. This life has an essential in its expression. Man's born wrong. He behaves wrong because he believes wrong. He must be born again. We are seeing a quote-unquote Christianity in a modern setting that knows nothing about the new birth, knows nothing about sin in opposition to salvation. I mean, it's as if folks just one day say, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. As the old preacher used to say, going to church and saying you're a Christian don't mean it any more than standing in the garage and saying you're an automobile. There is an essential here to the expression of this life. You must be born again. That first birth is no good. That first birth birthed you into a destiny without God. It birthed you into a determination of sin and a dominion of Satan. All these things, it was bad. The essential is a new birth. Then secondly, about this life, there's the excellence. I give unto them eternal life. But he also said abundant life. The excellence of it. Through this abundant life, we have peace as we've never known. We have provision as we've never known. We have power as we've never known. We have promises as we've never known. We have purpose as we've never known. Life ought to have purpose, don't you agree? But it really doesn't have the kind of purpose it ought to have apart from life in Christ. The essential, the excellence, and the eternality. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I'm talking about this unspeakable gift. The gift of God. Eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest gift that's ever been given. The greatest of all. And the God of that giving. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Our Father, we thank You once again for the day. Thank You for the testimony. Thank You for the tears. Thank You for the remembrances and the refreshings and the reminders of the day. Help us, our Father, we pray, to be that Christian that You want us to be, that'll honor and magnify You. Dismiss us into Your care, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're at liberty to go.